Good evening, everyone. I'm happy to be back after a month of the holidays that we were not here. We renew the lectures here now every Monday. Today it was 8:30, maybe next week will be earlier. Please check events on my website, always for the time. Now we're going into winter time. Maybe we should lower it to 8 o'clock because I have another lecture after that in Hebrew, not far. So it gives us some more time over there. We already 3 weeks and more into the new year on Tuesday and Monday night. Actually, right now, it's the beginning of a new month. Already going into a month into the new year. And some interesting things happened in the last month in Israel, in the world. We're going to speak about it. And if we have some time, we'll speak about Parashat Bereshit, the creation of the world. We renewed now the cycle of reading the Torah. Many people are now speaking in these days about the event that took place in Chol HaMoed Sukkot, in the middle of Sukkot. There's one kid in Israel, 15 years old. Secular kid that wasn't in yeshiva, as in public school, that died for 15 minutes approximately. He was dead for 15 minutes. And as if you listen to my lecture, Life After Death, so if a person is dead more than 6 minutes, even if he comes back to life according to the laws of nature and the medicine, he should already be brain damaged. You know, and here we have a kid that was dead for 15 minutes. In Chol HaMoed Sukkot, as he described, that he felt fever and freezing and headache, and then he died. And then he came back to life after approximately 15 minutes, and he began to tell a story about what happened to him in those minutes. Obviously, I already explained in the previous lectures that when a soul comes out of the body, the upper world, the spiritual world, the time aspect is different than here. And I gave an example from a dream that a person can have a 30-second dream or even 10-second dream, and then when he wakes up, he can describe 6 months of events with conversations and traveling and how all of that fit in less than a minute, because he just went to sleep for less than a minute and he wakes up and he begins to describe conversation after conversation, which take hours and days and weeks. So you can see over here that what the soul catch in seconds takes over here in this world sometimes years. There's no limitation. Once the soul is separate from the body, which is material, the soul goes to the original form, which is 100% divine, that doesn't have limitation. It doesn't really need weeks or months. You get everything in seconds. So this kid, when he came back to life, he started to describe hundreds of things that he saw. His soul went up to the court of heaven. They showed him over there things. Everybody now is in Israel. Almost every person watched it. I actually posted the 1.5 hours lecture that the rabbi that brought him into the lecture in Jerusalem and interviewed him. I posted that on my Facebook page, and in one day, it went to 800,000 Israelis in Israel. We only have in Israel 5 and change million Jews. So it went to 800,000 people in one day, and actually 270,000 people actually watched it. You know, on Facebook, they give you the report. So that means more than 250,000 people watched it, and that's only on my page. Then it went to all their pages. Obviously, until now, we are a week after, and people still discovering it. There's not one day that I don't get it at least 50 times by email. People send me this video, they're not even aware that it's already old news for me, but this is how it goes. People are discovering it as we speak.
So it's real?
Now, let's analyze it a little bit, because a lot of people are speaking, is it real, not real? Let me, in a minute or two, first to say what he was saying. First thing is, if this kid was a religious kid that went to yeshiva all his life, even though 15 years old, you're very young, what do you know by this age? But if he was religious, meaning he comes from a religious family, went to yeshiva, and he comes and say all these things, then obviously it's suspicious, because maybe he learned it in the books. You know, after all, he's religious, he learned. Maybe it was all a scam. But since we are dealing here with a kid that is completely secular, and in public school they teach none of the things he said, none whatsoever, to suspect that he was able to learn it in such short period of time and to have such knowledge about things that I've been speaking for years, if you remember, if you watched it, you can see that basically every word of what came out of him is things that I've been teaching here for years. So to suspect that he learned it, to be able to make such a scam in such a professional way, is very unlikely. However, let me explain a little bit further how do we have to look at it. So first, for those of you who didn't see it, some of the important things that he mentioned is that he saw heaven, he saw the lower heaven, he saw the upper heaven, he actually saw Gehenom, hell, he saw how the people over there are getting judged and the screams and horrible punishments. He described basically what is about to happen in a world that actually the final war, Gog Magog, started 3 days before Rosh Hashanah. We don't see it yet, but soon everyone would see it. When he spoke about it, the Arabs didn't start stabbing every minute in Israel. As we can see right now, every hour there's a terror attack, which becoming worse by the minute. When he started to say his story, it was pretty quiet. Chol HaMoed Sukkot, it wasn't like now. We're talking about 8-9 days ago. So he started to describe that this is the most crucial year in the history of the world. That all the nations will gather together and they're going to attack Israel and they try to steal Jerusalem from Israel by force, include Obama in the United States. And it's going to be a disaster, a World War III, which many, many millions of people are going to die. Described it. And he described it in details. And he described it word by word based on the words of the prophecies, all the Nevi'im, Yechezkel and Zechariah, what will happen in the world. It will take months to bury the bodies, things. Like I told you, if you listen to all my Gog Magog and end of days lectures, you can go and search for them online. You can see that I gave many lectures about these topics. You can see that every one of his words come from one of those lectures, mamash like that. Words by words, the words of the prophets and the words of Chazal. He described the situation of people, who is righteous, who is wicked, what people has to do to get saved. He saw Rabbi Ovadia Yosef and Rav Eliashiv up there as judges. Very interesting, the judges of the Beit Din here, they are also the judges over there. He described many, many things. Now, everything he said, everything, it's all written in the Tanakh, so it's nothing new. At least not to me or to people that have been learning it for years. It's nothing new. Now we're going to talk about the timing. This is the most important thing right now. The timing, according to him, is going to happen now, in the next few months. Everything is going to happen very, very quickly. This year? It's going to be an earthquake in the Olive Mountain behind the Western Wall. The mountain was split to two. He actually, while he was describing it, he described it in details exactly as it appears in the Tanakh by the words of the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 14, describe it exactly how it would be. And how the war would be, definitely nuclear war. It's very interesting as we speak, Russia moved into Syria. First thing they brought is atomic bombs. First thing, before they brought soldiers, there was a huge boat came with missiles, atomic, nuclear. That was the first thing they sent. You come to fight against ISIS, what do you need atomic bombs? What do you need nuclear missiles, all right? The answer is to make United States think 100 times before they react. You're not welcome here, leave us the job. We will take over here. Together with Iran and China, China also sent soldiers over there. They're going to occupy the Middle East. It's very obvious. Within months, it will all be in their hands. Obviously, United States will not be able to tolerate such a thing, and Europe. and here you go. It's very, very realistic that within a month, 2 months, 5 months, the final war is about to start. However, since in Judaism there is a warning not to become a prophet, nobody should be a prophet, no rabbis, no leaders, no, you know, whatever, because there's no more prophecies in the last 2,000 years. And I definitely not going to start claiming that I'm, you know, I have a prophecy. But based on what this boy say, it looks that it's going to happen faster than we thought. However, it's also very possible that he wasn't understanding all the details. After all, he's a 15 years old kid. We're not talking 40, 50 years old. You know, for a person that has a lot of experience with Torah. Based on what he said, it already started. He described the Mashiach, the Messiah. He said that everyone will be surprised that this person is the Messiah. The way he described the Messiah is a Baal Tshuva, person that wasn't religious, but became at one point in his life religious, and he's making a lot of people religious. And this person will be the Messiah, and when he will be the Messiah, a lot of religious people, I guess from birth, all kinds of people, they'll be very surprised, but everyone will know that person. It will be a famous person that everyone knows. No, I'm not for sure. I tell you why not. No, I tell you what. First of all, the Mashiach has to be from the family of King David. That's one thing. The second thing is, that's the second thing he said is that the Mashiach is a Baal Tshuva, that from the minute he became a Baal Tshuva, he doesn't make any sins anymore. So that's why I'm not a candidate. I wish it was true. Not to make any sins. Baruch Hashem, hopefully, we all hope to get to that status one day. So, whatever it's going to be, Bezrat Hashem. Now, I say, nothing of what he say about the way it's going to happen is new. It's all written. When it's going to be, there are a few possibilities. One, that is right. It's really going to happen in a few months. It's logical. It's not something out of the ordinary. So it can be very, very well. It can happen in a few months and everything will be over. Then it could be that even though he saw that it's about to happen in a few months, Hashem can extend it. Because there's one rule by Hashem, he doesn't tell anyone the exact date of the end, because that will eliminate the free choice completely. So he always leave a doubt. And it could be another year, it could be another 5 years, who knows? Maybe the war would start. Maybe something would start in a slower motion to give more time for Baalei Tshuva. One thing I can tell you, that the amount of Baalei Tshuva that we have in Israel, just from the thousands of emails that I got from Rosh Hashanah until now, you have no idea. It's basically every 2-3 minutes I get now an email. It was 3 an hour. Now it's 3 every 10 minutes. I cannot count how many emails we got of young boys and girls, anywhere from 16 to their 20s, that became religious in the last month alone. You have no idea. Hundreds of girls were sending me emails that they're throwing all their clothes that are not modest. One by one, they're going to buy modest clothes, skirts, everything, married women covering their hair. People that were not families, that are not Shomer Shabbat, started to keep Shabbat. They describe how was their first Shabbat. You have no idea. Maybe more than 1,000 emails that I read just in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And this is what people that sent us. Imagine how many don't send. You know, so obviously the amount of Baalei Tshuva that we have now is the biggest it ever been in history. In history, there's no such thing that thousands of people becoming religious in weeks. On the other hand, there's a very serious war, spiritual war. The Christian missionaries are pushing full force with lots of money that they have. They fight to push their lousy idea about JCPenney, that is the Messiah. They're not giving up with their nonsense. And the Apikorsim, the atheists, and all the other wicked people, they're also not giving up. And on top of everything now we have a serious problem in Israel with the Arab terrorists. As you can see, things that I've been talking about a year or two ago now are happening now. The Israeli government, if in case you had any hopes that they're going to help, please get out of your dream. They don't know what's their names. They don't know from left to right. They don't know what to do. They're all confused. Everyone hoped that the other person would save. They have no idea what to do. There's no security, no safety. Everyone will have to defend himself with the help of Hashem. Nothing is coincidence. Every knife has an address. Every bullet has an address. Every bomb has an address. Nothing is coincidence. Hashem decides who would live, who will die. There's chaos right now on the streets of Israel. People are afraid to walk on the street. Every Arab is a potential murderer next to you with a knife, because it happens every half an hour to an hour. There's a new attack with cars, with knives, with guns, with a booby trap, with all kinds of things. Now the new thing is, for those who live in Israel, that they send mail with some kind of sample, some kind of a vitamin sample for people to try it, and it's poison. A person died immediately. They send lots of mail like this. I've been claiming already for years, and people used to be upset. All the hypocrite liberals, they used to be upset. I wonder where they're hiding now, when they see that everything I say is 1,000,000% correct now. That almost all the Arab Israeli citizens are all traders. I've been claiming it for years. Nothing is new. That you cannot rely on them, even though they have Israeli passport and they live in Israel, in Jaffa, in places like this. When the war will start, they will be the first one who stabbed the knife in our back. And that's exactly what happened. In Jaffa, between Tel Aviv and Bat Yam, people who were born in Jaffa, people that have stores, that Israelis eat by them non-kosher food every minute, every week, every month, every year, for so many years, and give them millions of dollars of profit. They are the one who took rocks and started to throw at Israeli cars and buses and fight the police and basically close roads. Israeli citizen. Try to imagine that in the United States, the black people would decide to fight the white people, start shooting them on the street, start stabbing them everywhere, throwing rocks in their car, fighting the police everywhere, all over the United States. What would happen here? The difference here in America, maybe not when Obama is in power, but if the Republicans will get into power, in a day or two, they'll finish it up. They'll try nicely, it won't work. In the end, they'll shoot to kill, they won't care. They'll kill hundreds of them. But in Israel, every bullet, right away, they run to the news to see what the French has to say, or the Germans, or the British, and the rest of the European hypocrite, they run to check. Every little decision they pass, right away they see it, nervous. Maybe Hans in Germany got upset that Muhammad the murderer got shot when he was attacking a woman to kill her. And don't be surprised, because in Europe they're not presenting the real picture. They're presenting Israel as Israel taking people on the street and attacking them. Israeli brutality. They don't say that these are murderers who come to kill. They hide the most important part. Palestinian citizens were attacked today and got killed. That's how they describe it. Why? They're liars. They hate the Jews and they cooperate with the murder and the terrors. But the good news is the Europeans are already getting punished for the hypocrisy, for their anti-Semitism. They're already being punished. What's their punishment? 60 million Arabs took over Europe. They block streets over there. They pray in the middle of the street. They occupy neighborhoods. The police is shaking from them. They're occupying Europe. All the refugees from Syria, they run to Germany, to all these places. This is the way Islam is. In Islam, there is a commandment to spread to all over the world and occupy every territory possible. It's an agenda. It's not coincidence. This is for them, it's a mitzvah in Islam to go to places that Muslims were not there before and occupy the place by exploding the population by Muslims. And as you can see, many of them are terrorists. Nothing is new here. And this is what's happening right now. So the Europeans are finished already. It's a matter of another few years. The Arabs took over Europe. They'll make coups all over Europe, one country after the other will collapse. They'll take it over. It will be a massive chaos. In America, it's not so bad as of now. We don't know what's going to happen. Based on what the child say, the kid say, based on what all the prophecies, based on the Intifada, the third Intifada who started now in Israel, time is running out. Every realistic person has to open up his eyes. That's it. They ask him, what should we do to get saved? What do they say to you when you were dead? He say, Torah, tshuva, gmilut chasadim, modesty, Shabbat. Now, finally, all the people who've been listening to the lectures, I warned you for years. I warned you for years, don't listen to the liberal rabbis and fake speakers who come and say nothing will happen in Israel. Israel is the safest place. You have nothing to worry. Not one drop of blood of Jew will get spilled. When Mashiach comes, everything will be smooth. Hashem will protect all of us. What did I say? Don't listen to this nonsense. Why? That's not what the prophet says. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to them. Listen to the prophets, to the Tanakh. What does the Tanakh say? The Tanakh says a disaster. What's happening here? A person can ignore the words of prophet Ezekiel or Zechariah or Yeshayah and all the other ones? How can he ignore it? Can you ignore the words of Chazal, the sages in the Talmud? They describe what's going to happen in Gog Magog. But, you know, a group of people that they live in some kind of imagination and they came and spread, nothing will happen, don't worry. I wonder where they hide after cooling off the people that were already making tshuva. They felt the urge to come and tell them, no, it's not good to make tshuva out of fear. So it's better to die wicked, right? What's better? To make tshuva out of fear or not to make tshuva at all? What's better? To die wicked. According to them, better to die mechalel Shabbat. To die a thief, a rapist, a murderer. To die someone who's speaking Lashon Hara and walks naked on the street. According to them, it's better. According to the real Torah that we learned for 3,300 years, it's better to make tshuva with fear than not to make tshuva at all. Of course, if you can make tshuva out of love, who, one person in the history contradict that it's better than to make tshuva out of fear? Of course, everyone agree with that. But since out of 1,000 people, 995 does not make tshuva out of love, that's reality. What can you do? I didn't create the world and I'm not running the world. I'm only realistic. I see what's happening there. When people becoming Baalei Tshuva, when they feel the sword on their neck, when they have a court date, when there's a war, when there's a bankruptcy, when there's cancer, that's the reality. You want to deny it? Continue to live in an imaginational world. That's reality. When business drop, right away, Rabbi, can I come to meet you? Why I didn't come to me 10 years before? Because business was booming. He didn't need a rabbi. This is reality. In the hospitals, everyone becomes religious. You don't believe me? Go to York Avenue, put a black hat, grow a beard a day or two before, and walk over there and see how the Gentiles calling you rabbi. Can you make a prayer for me? Same Gentile 2 days ago were cursing God when he was healthy. He didn't care about religion. Now when he's in the department of the cancer patients, all of a sudden he remember about prayers. It's normal. I'm not blaming anyone. I'm just describing reality. So like I said, let's conclude with that. What's going to happen now? The Middle East is on fire. It's on fire. You have ISIS spreading everywhere. In Turkey yesterday, they put a bomb. 140 people died in 1 second. Here is the difference between terrorism in Israel, with the mercy of Hashem, to terrorism in Turkey. In Turkey, 1 minute, one bomb, 140 died, hundreds of severe casualties. In Israel, 1 week of massive attack every hour, one person died. And people are blind, they don't see the mercy of Hashem. But how long this miracle would last? How long the miracle would last? In the meantime, Hashem is holding back. Once the prophecy time comes to happen, Hashem Yirachem, what can happen? Who knows where it's going to end? What do you think? The millions that people save in their bank account and their real estate and their nice homes and chandeliers will help them? That's what people would care about, you think? There could be a disaster in the entire world. People run from one place to the other. Look what's happening right now in the Middle East. As we speak, thousands of people with babies running from one bus into a, you know, into a truck, and they take them to a refugee camp, and they sleep in tents, and there's rain, and there's nothing to eat, and stand an hour to get maybe a little bit rice. What do you think? Every one of them were poor people? Some of them lived in a nice place in Syria, or in Lebanon, and all these areas, or in Turkey, in places over there, and they lived, they had businesses, they had cars, they had everything, and now they're refugees. They threw them somewhere. They don't even know if tomorrow they have what to eat. And not to talk how many of them are dying on the way. It can happen all over the world. You don't know what can happen. When Hashem wants to shake the boat, nothing can help. When Yom Kippur, we read the story of Yonah. Yonah the prophet, he tried to run away from Hashem. He got on a boat. What happened? Hashem shook the entire ocean. Big waves. The boat is shaking, everyone's screaming to their idols, save me, Yoshke, save me. Yoshke say, I couldn't save myself, you want me to save you? He screamed, Buddha, save me. You just made me yesterday in your backyard, you want me to save you? I cannot move. Everyone screamed to their idol until they saw somebody sleeping. Everyone is screaming, panicking to die. One person, excuse me, what's with you? Get up. Who are you? Get up and call your God. He said, I'm a Jew. It's all because of me. Throw me to the water, everything will be fine. After, they didn't want to throw him, to throw a person to drown like this. Once they threw him, the hurricane finished. They picked him up again it started. Clear. They couldn't. They said, well, if somebody has to die, you die. Why should we die? And the rest is history. So now, what the Israelis can do right now? On a spiritual side, everyone must do tshuva, read Tehillim, scream to Hashem with all our strength, with the heart and the soul and loud. Women that read Tehillim, now it's time to cry, time to beg for mercy. That's not one thing. People who don't keep mitzvot, they live with no modesty, no faith, no emunah, no honesty. You know, they're not makpid. They live half like Jews, half like goyim, or more like goyim. It's time to wake up. Time to become a real Jew, because soon it could be too late. You can miss the train. People who does not learn Torah, it's time to start learning Torah, but not 2-3 minutes a day, and a lecture here and a lecture there on the road. No, seriously, to start learning Mishnah and Gemara and Chumash and Musar and Halacha. The Torah is like an ocean. So you start 1-2 hours a day, serious. Even women. What can we, that's the spiritual aspect. What can we do politically? After all, we have to do Ishtadlut. It's time that the Israelis will open up their head and their mind and start think cleverly. It's enough being foolish, enough. One of the things is the Israelis are buying from the Arabs in Israel, which they are traitors. They betrayed us. They cooperate with the murderers. They themselves murdering us as we speak. Nobody should step into any store of a terrorist. Everyone is a potential terrorist right now. Make no mistake. If he did not kill you with his own hand, he's cheering in his living room with his wife when he sees a Jewish baby just got butchered or a Jewish woman. There's no doubt about it. They're not even denying it. The good news is that at least they're not hypocrites, the Arabs. The Arabs that sit in the Israeli Knesset, 14 of them are standing in the Israeli government. Imagine someone standing in United States Congress and call for the destruction of United States. Imagine. Imagine a Muhammad stands here in Congress in front of hundreds of senators and say, we will do everything to destroy this country from inside, from outside. We want, and this is an American citizen, a senator. Imagine such a thing. What would happen here? I wonder how many KKK Americans would agree with that. What would happen in Senate a minute after? But in Israel, the rotten democracy and stupidity of the Israeli government and the Israeli people continue to become worse every month. They stand this terrorist, this Nazi terrorist, stand in the Israeli Knesset and call for the destruction of the Jewish people and the destruction of Israel, and no one in Israel hardly make a beep. Just a few days ago, one of them took the picture of Rabbi Meir Kahana and say, Yimach Shimo, in front of the Israeli television to the whole nation and ripped it to pieces. You have to see how they scream inside the Knesset like they own it. You understand what's going on? While the Prime Minister of Israel called yesterday for an investigation against one of them, a woman that was on a boat that came from Turkey and attacked the Israeli soldiers in the middle of the ocean. She's her terrorist, actively terrorist, sitting in a government and receiving a very fat salary. And the Prime Minister of Israel, after all that, what did he say? I think it's time to open an investigation against her. This is the Prime Minister of Israel. You understand what's happening? This liberalism, it's called in Hebrew Yefei Nefesh. Live in a dream. They live in a dream. The country is falling apart, and they worry what people would say, or what's the laws of the rotten democracy which is destroying us from inside. You can have democracy when you have majority and minority. By the minority are normal people, not murderers. If you have 80% and 20%, and the 20% are a rotten, thirsty murderer that murder children daily, non-stop, and make tunnels under your home to come and butcher you in the middle of the night, this is democracy? Where does it say in democracy you have to give rights to 20% or 10% that are calling in your face for the day that they will slaughter you and your children? When they made the law of democracy, do you think that the one who invented that stupid system, did he ever have in mind that the minority have the right to murder us and to shoot our children in the street? And you walk in the street and someone comes and stab a knife into your hand, and they say, don't shoot to kill. Shoot in the air. Shoot to the legs. Don't shoot to kill. Do you understand what's happening here? With this kind of leadership, there's no hope whatsoever. Of course, we don't depend on the leadership. Don't get me wrong. The leadership is only Hashem. If we will make peace with Hashem, every one of us will do what's right, the problem will be over, with or without the government. But at the same time, I have to call for Ishtadlut. I wish that all of us would have 100% faith and we didn't need Bechlal Ishtadlut. Ishtadlut means efforts. If your level is in 100% emunah, like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, he was in a very high level of faith, or Nachum Ish Gamzu, as described in the Talmud, you know, if you have such high level of emunah, you don't need to do any efforts. You sit like this, you learn, the Arabs running around with guns, and you're not worried. Why? You know Hashem will save you. But we're not in this level. That's why we need an army. And that's why the poor soldiers have to stay up every night at least 20 hours to run from one place to another, from one incident to another. And this is it. And this is what's going on. In case you didn't know, also I've been screaming for years that it's time to complete the fence, the wall around Israel. They only did half of the wall. When they used to explode buses every day, they started to make a wall, but the Israeli rotten Supreme Court, which is all liberal Jews that hate Jews and love terrorists, unfortunately, they made all kinds of laws that they cannot finish the wall. It's illegal. Somebody comes to murder me and I cannot make a wall around my home. Did you hear such thing? In Texas, someone step on your property at 1 o'clock at night, you shoot him, then you kill him, it's fine, 100% legal. Why? What is he doing on your property at 1 o'clock at night? 1 p.m., fine. You have to ask him, excuse me, can I help you? You come on my property at 1 a.m. and you walk in between the trees, something is about to happen. I don't have time to ask you what you're doing here. They take the gun and shoot you and it's legal. But in Israel, it will be 100% murder. You spend your life in jail for the rest of your life for killing the terrorist. Why? Because you didn't ask him, Ahmed, are you coming for peace or are you coming for war? You understand what democracy is? Stupidity is? That's what it is.
So you're saying it's a bad time to make Aliyah?
I always say that for all the people who promise all the Jews that Israel will be the safest place, that they're all dreaming. I say that all along. You go and check all my lectures. Where does it say such thing?
Even the kids are there.
Where does it say such things that according, when you read the Tanakh, or you read Zechariah 14, he describes a war where? In Jerusalem. He describes a disaster where? In Israel. He describes an earthquake in Israel. The reality shows that 2 million terrorists living inside Israel. There's nothing he can do, they're living inside. And I tell you in your face, we're not gonna rest until we kill you all. 100%. So what is this? To ignore the reality, to ignore the prophets, to ignore the Gemara, because somebody said so? In all due respect, I don't know who say and who make up those things. I always say it and I repeat it again. A Jew has to live in a place that he can be the closest to Hashem. The boy, in case you listen to him, they ask him that question. What would happen to the Jews out of Israel? He say, it doesn't matter the location of the Jew. It matters if he's righteous or wicked. Many Jews in Israel will die, and Jews out of Israel will also die. Depend if they're righteous or wicked. If you live in Israel or not, it's not going to be the criteria if you live or die. Many of the biggest names in Judaism did not live in Israel. Even though some of them went to Israel before they left the world, but most of their life, they lived out of Israel. The biggest names, the biggest. So obviously, if you feel that the only place you get close to Hashem is Israel, go to Israel. If you feel that in your community over here you became religious and you're becoming better and better and you're learning and your family is happy and your wife is happy and the children are in good school and you have parnasa, stay here. 100%, no question asked. That's the rule. Now it's another question now. Now when there is a war and it's not safe to walk on the street, every other person around you is a potential stabber. Can stab you from the back. Even the Prime Minister of Jerusalem said on the news, I encourage every one of the citizens to get a gun. We cannot defend you. You have to defend yourself. Imagine if they would say it here in America. We're very sorry, the New York police just announced that they cannot save you from riots. Please get your own gun and you on your own. Don't count on us to come when you call us.
That's anarchy.
Anarchy, 100% anarchy. Now, is the mayor of Jerusalem, believe me, they already butchered him, the security minister and the people from the government. At least he was honest. I'm not such a great admirer of him, because he's turning Jerusalem into Manhattan. Instead of making it more holy, he's fighting everything he can to make it a gay parade or all the rest of his nonsense. And soccer games in the middle of Jerusalem on Shabbat. But what he said was 100% responsible. When should I tell you to defend yourself? After you be dead? If I see the authorities are dreaming and sleeping and they don't understand how severe is the situation, I'm the mayor of the city, you live in my city, I have to tell you, get a gun. Get a gun, it can save your life. When you see this Muhammad run with his Allahu Akbar with a knife to shoot you, it takes a second. You pull up your gun and you shoot him 50 times in his head and you save your life. You don't have time to wait until he stab you and then you spend 2 months in a hospital and go bankrupt. You understand? And that's what happened. So far, there were many, I don't know, maybe more than 20 incidents. One person, I believe, died. A few people got injured very severely. And almost all cases were unbelievable miracles. That it ended that one of the pass, the people that passed by, one of the people that had a gun to be able to shoot him before he killed other people. Because they run with a knife like crazy. They try to grab a gun from a soldier today. Imagine if he was able to take the gun. Other people jumped on him. If he was taking the gun, it's 20 bullets in each case. 20 bullets. It could be 10 dead people right there. And then if he has other ones, he can kill 60 people. He begin to shoot like crazy in the central bus station. So miracles are happening so far. However, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sick and tired of us. That's why he sent us these wild animals everywhere. And the words of Parashat Bechukotai are happening in front of our eyes. What does it say in Parashat Bechukotai? V'ayita meshuga mimarei enecha. You become crazy from what your eyes would see. When you have one problem in the morning, before you digest it, you already have a few more problems by the end of the day. You didn't even finish with one, you already have two more waiting. That's what it says. Read over there. And the enemy that lives inside you will rise higher and higher, and you will sink lower and lower. And I will send to you a sword. Sword. Cherev, no, cherev, cherev, what does it say? Brit. Brit, what brit? Brit Mila. The Arabs also make Brit Mila. The enemy that sits inside you, they will win you with knives. And this is what's happening right now. If you think there is a political solution to the situation, you're dreaming. If you think there's a military solution to the situation, you're even bigger dreaming. However, we have to try, again, like I said before, to minimize the damage as much as we can. The government has to take serious actions. There's no time to think what the world would say. There's no time to think about politics. No matter what you do, they'll criticize Israel always. Nothing new. If you wait too long, every day will be worse. All of what happened right now is before the Hamas started. Without the Hamas, it's just single Arabs. Every minute, another Arab without organization take a knife or a gun and attack someone to kill him. The Hamas did not start yet. They're still wounded from the last war. They think twice before they start, maybe the Israeli bombs will fall from the airplanes. They don't want to now destroy the Gaza again. They're still fixing from the last war. So they're holding back. Imagine if they start now with hundreds of rockets. What would happen if tomorrow we wake up and we heard 3,000 rockets fell while they're stabbing people everywhere in such a small country size of New Jersey, smaller? Imagine. Imagine what can happen. As people will start shooting each other on the street. So one good thing happened from all of that the Israelis are afraid to go to Arab stores. Not that they put them on a ban. They're not that clever yet to know that you can choke them financially and they go out of business. And they have nothing to do in Israel because they're not going to have food. They're going to go out somewhere else to find a job if nobody will come into those stores. They have thousands of stores in Israel, in Nazareth, in Jaffa, in other cities, in Ramle, in Lud, thousands of stores. 99% of their customers are Jews. In the restaurant, eating hummus, eating olive oils, buying all kinds of bakery stuff, clothing, all kinds of tourism. Nobody would step into the store. What do you think happened? The mayor of Nazareth came to one of the Israeli Arab, which sits in the government, in the middle of a television interview, live. Live interview in prime time. They interview him for the news. He came with his car next to him and began to curse him in Hebrew. In such words, he said, why did you come to my city? You killed all our businesses. Not one Jew enter Nazareth now. We're all going to go bankrupt because of your dirty politics. That was enough to justify what I've been saying for years. Less than a week, no customer came into the store. They're already collapsing. Keep it 6 months like that. That's it. All their businesses are out of business. When the terrorists have money, they kill you faster. You choke them with the money, there's nothing they can do. The biggest mistake United States made with this Iran deal is that they took all the hundreds of billions of dollars that were frozen here in America in banks and gave it back to Iran. In less than a month, look what happened in the world. Soon as they gave them hundreds of billions, right away they in Syria, Russia came in. The whole Middle East changed within weeks. Obama, the genius. Yes. He needs to beg Putin. Maybe we'll have time to meet him. Do you see the difference between a real leader to a coward? He knows what's right to do. He gets up and do it. Quickly. Not one bullet here and one bullet there and demonstrations. And nice speeches in Congress. No. Close the area, no reporters coming in, massive amount of bombs, hundreds of dead people every hour. All these ISIS, terrorists, Al-Qaeda, exterminate all of them. That's the right way. There's no other way. There's no other way. You don't kill them, they kill you. What do you want? You want to be human and be dead with your children are butchered in front of your eyes? Or you want to wake up? What do you want to do? The European did not wake up on time. It's too late for them. In America, we'll wait another 5 years. It'll be too late here also. What do you think? That's what Obama did. Brought 100,000 refugees here to give them papers to come to America. Arabs, Muslims, all. 100 in one generation will become 20 million. You understand why, right? 50,000 families, 100,000. 15 kids in each family. Second generation become more than 100 in each family. 50,000 multiplied by 100, and you know, you look how many millions you have right here. What ideology they have? They love America. They hate America just as much as they hate Israel. They hate the West. They hate Germany. They hate everyone. One of them spoke in Al-Aqsa Mosque, Israeli Caliph, whatever his name is. He stood in front of a camera. He's not even hiding. He said, don't have mercy on Germany. They give you political asylum. Destroy them. Kill them. Occupy their country. They hate us. But they give you food. They give you places to live. They welcome you into Germany. In their face. They don't even wait. Let us settle before we attack our, host. Come to my house. Come. Can I make you food? No, I came to kill you. This doesn't make sense. They're not even trying to pretend by a minute. As soon as they land, you give them a tent to live for a day or two until you get them an apartment. Right there, they tell you in your face, we came here to kill you. And what happened? If you don't welcome them, the liberals get up again. It's a shame. You're not accepting refugees. Some countries were trying not to let them in. But you have liberals. They're in the news. They put pressure. You surrender to the liberals, and you're done. And who do you think will die the first? The liberals. You think the Arabs tell the difference between a liberal Jew to a non-liberal Jew? If, God forbid, they take over the country, do you think they leave the lefties, all of those Jews who fought for them and brought them food and cellular phone to jail and protected them in prison and fought for them on a newspaper and in the media and went to visit them? Do you think they care about them? They'll start with them because they'll be close. Next time he comes to Gaza, I'll kill him right there. That's history. Check the history, see if I exaggerate. I said, the Arabs are not hypocrites. They want to kill us, they tell us in our face. They look at you in the airport, they show you in the face that they're here. If they could, right here they would kill you, not tomorrow. They just don't want to get caught. There's a lot of police in the airport. They show you in the elevator, everywhere you go. Here you have an anti-Semite, he looks at you in the elevator, he gives you a fake smile. And in his mind he thinks, when will I be able to get rid of this Jew? But the Arab is not like that. The Muslims is in a thing, if he hates you, he shows it to you. He looks at you with the face, you feel very uncomfortable there. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. I'm sure. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. This is the situation. I believe that the message this kid gave us, it's crucial. You cannot ignore it. You know, as usual, the Satan always comes into action. As soon as the first 48 hours passed, and hundreds of thousands of Israelis were waking up, and some of them were doing tshuva, right away I got an email. I got an email. I opened the email. Hi, we are the parents of this boy. We demand you remove the interview with our son from your Facebook page immediately, or we sue you. Our son is mentally sick. He was taking advantage. Remove it or we sue you. When they saw nobody cares about their threats, the next day they came with a different excuse. The rabbi that brought the kid is a manipulator. He told him what to say. He's a crook, even though that rabbi has a very, very good reputation of 25 years doing kiruv. And he was a former Israeli general in the army from the kibbutz, Baal Tshuva, from the Shomer HaTzair, Rabbi Rami Levi. Not once he had any incident, bad incident attached to his name, only good. 25 years of massive work, nonstop, serious learner. He gets a secular 15 years old kid, and the kid speak. He didn't tell him what to say. He was asking him questions.
The kid came to him.
The kid came to him. He gave him kippah and tzitzit after 3 days since it happened. And the kid is starting to make his first steps, and they put him in yeshiva now. The kid wasn't religious. They will do everything they can to remove it. Now, let me explain to you how it works. Parents that are not religious, when one of their boys become religious, to begin with, they're not thrilled. They're not making a party. Sometimes they have mixed feelings. Listen, my father was also religious. It's not the end of the world. At least my son is not in heroin. It's better he went to religion. No, what can I do? That's mixed feelings. But now he's not going to want to go to college. I'm afraid the next thing he's going to tell me he wants to go to yeshiva in Israel. What's going to happen with his future? I'm going to have to support him. He's going to now live by me until 25, 27, 29. A lot of things runs in a parent's mind, which is all kfira, no emuna in Hashem. If he had a little emuna in Hashem, he would laugh at himself. Instead of running in the street and screaming, thank you Hashem, that my son became tzaddik. That's the best thing could have happened to him. Who do you think would save this father in Olam Haba if he has problems? Only his kids, no one else. But some parents are more extreme. They don't have mixed feelings. They actually very anti, and they begin to terrorize their kids. They give them hard time, they make decrees, you cannot leave the house. If you live here, you're not gonna talk religion. I don't wanna see you with a yarmulke. If I see you one more time with this tzitzit, I throw you out of the house. They call and terrorize the rabbi. They sometimes follow them. I know one father from Long Island that was chasing his son with a car and pushing him off the highway, the fool. Why? Like he became maybe Bin Laden or a murderer or something. That he became Shomer Shabbat, his son. There are parents like this. Now imagine when a parent, as it is, has mixed feelings or is anti-religion, when all their wicked neighbors are coming. Whoa, your son became a megastar in the internet. Every Facebook page, everyone show him. He became the new prophet. The religious people are showing him everywhere. The parents get panicked. So they do everything they can to stop it. They don't understand that they are the luckiest on earth. And this is what's happening here. Same thing happened more than 10 years ago when the woman in Israel from Dimona, she had a dibuk. How do you say dibuk in English?
Possession.
Huh?
Possession.
Possessed? She was possessed by another soul. Who was that soul? Her ex-husband that died. His soul entered her body. Two souls speak from the same throat. The woman, then she faint. The husband begin to talk from her mouth. After months that nobody knew what to do with her, psychiatrists, psychologists, doctors, different rabbis, nobody knew what to do with her. He was speaking to his son. His son had long hair, ponytail, an arch like this on his hair, earrings. He say, hey, you phlegmat, why don't you put tefillin? Why don't you pray? The boy, which is completely not religious, smoked drugs. He said, 1 month before the rabbis came to take it out, he was giving me every day attacks. Why you don't keep anything? Why you don't keep this? Why you don't keep that? What happened when the rabbis came with the shofar and they took the soul out of her body? It was a big kiddush Hashem. Everyone saw, wow, there's such a thing, possession. She was possessed by her husband, soul, he got inside. What happened a week after? Right away she came on a television on an interview. And she said, the rabbis fooled me. It was all a scam. I didn't have any dibuk. It's all a lie. So the reporter, which is very famous atheist in Israel, anti-religious, is well known. He asked her, so why didn't you sue them? So she answered, thank God she was a foolish woman. Thank God, otherwise it would be a disaster, this interview. She answered, this genius, because I'm afraid that my husband will come back into me. Imagine if she wouldn't say that mistake in a live interview. Now the question is, why did she have the urge to go on primetime television to deny the whole thing? Pressure. You know what? She was a cleaning lady in a school in Dimona. After that incident, all the kids in the school, when they saw her, everyone ran away from her. She comes to clean, oh, everyone runs away. The teachers, everyone pretend they don't see her. We don't want anything to do with this woman, you know? She saw that. The neighbors told her, you fool, why did you make it public? You have to deny it. This is it, that's the way it is. But the truth is the truth. By the way, we don't need all these shows to know the Torah is real. All you need is to be a little intelligent and learn Torah, and you see that it's a divine document. But we cannot deny that it strengthens our emunah. It makes us feel stronger. When you see a secular kid, if you see a religious kid, you're not so impressed. He's in yeshiva for a few years. Of course, he learned it in yeshiva. But when you see a secular kid that 2 days ago would walk without yarmulke, no tzitzit, jeans, nothing. He went to public school all his life. And all of a sudden he had this debt. And 2 days or 3 days maximum later after his death, he comes and gives a speech like 10 rabbis cannot give. The amount of knowledge that he was giving, it's in hundreds of books. To come and claim that it's not real, is really, really not realistic. But I said, remember what I said, the timing is not necessarily going to happen as he said. Maybe he misunderstood, maybe he did understand correctly, but Hashem would extend it. Because remember now, every day we have more and more Baalei Tshuva. It's worth it for Hashem to delay it by a year or two. It could be another 100,000 souls that get saved. Because if a Jew is not Shomer Shabbat, he has no chance to get saved. No chance whatsoever. Mechalel Shabbat is 100% like a goy. He rebels against Hashem. There's no chance to get saved. It's 100% like Muhammad that steps on the street. Same thing, it's in Shulchan Aruch. 100% like a goy. And if a woman walks half naked on the street, and she finished the whole duty free on her skin, and the whole street now, everyone is wondering where this smell comes from. And she walks with the heels, suffering all day. Maybe Vinny and Tony would look at her when she walks. A woman like this will get saved when Mashiach comes. If that's what you want to believe, continue to dream. On my way here, one anonymous, very big Chacham called me from Israel. It's not the first time he's calling me. He called me about a year ago. I don't know who this person is. He never say a name. As soon as I say hello, he begins to talk. But he has such knowledge, an ocean of knowledge. Back, shooting verses from different prophets. Almost 40 minutes I spoke to him on the way from Monsi to here. And the main thing the reason he called is, he say, I want to warn you, you will be held responsible if you're not going to add to your lecture one more thing. Everything you do is wonderful. You prove, you show, you bring sources, 100%. One thing you're not doing and it can ruin everything. I say what? He say you have to add that the only way the Jewish nation got saved in the past, and that will be the same way they will get saved in the future, is only one way. Who knows what? Screams to Hashem. Screams, not prayers. Vatal shavatam el hashamayim. They prayed for a long time in Egypt. When a person is in slavery, suffering from morning to night, hell, of course he screams to Hashem every day. But when they all couldn't take it anymore, when power was choking them more and more and more, it got to a situation they just couldn't take it anymore. They started to scream with tears and crying. And what does the Torah say? The massive screams went up to heaven, to Hashem. And Hashem heard and everything changed. He said, it doesn't take that long to get saved. All it needs that all the Jews that are believers, he said to me, I'm realistic. I know half of the nation would refuse to scream. I know half of the nation doesn't even believe in the Torah, unfortunately. They'll get destroyed, unfortunately. But I'm not talking about them, he said. I'm talking about your listeners, those who are interested to hear. They come to lecture, they listen online. They have to hear it from you. And I felt he spoke from his heart, this Chacham. And he said, you have to make sure they understand, no matter how critical it is, no matter how horrible it is, Yeshuat Hashem ke'eref ayin, the salvation of Hashem, it's the blink of the eye. Boom! And it changed. Sinking, and all of a sudden there's a drastic change to the neck, to the opposite side, and everyone can get saved. What will do it? Screaming for Mashiach, screaming for salvation. So I said to him, how exactly you suggest that they will scream? He said, they have to finish the lecture by opening the Aron Kodesh, and everybody scream, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. I told him, things like this you can only do in Israel, you cannot do it here in America. It's unfortunately. He say you can, you not, you shy, you don't want, you embarrassed. It's no time now to be embarrassed.
Listen,
I'm just passing to you what he says. And again, it wasn't just an ordinary person. You could see from the way he spoke that he has lots of knowledge. A real knowledgeable person. Well, now it's going to be on the video. I have to say it in Hebrew because the video in Israel, a lot of the people would gather and scream. Because the lectures in Israel, it's not like here, everyone polite, like they come to the opera. In Israel, when I come to talk, there's hundreds of young guys and girls, they can stand until the morning there. They come, they're full of fire. Whether you tell them to scream, they shake the building. It's over there, it's massive. Every minute an attack, every minute a bomb, a war, this problem. It's a whole different place. You feel, this is the backyard of Hashem. The living room of Hashem.
Are we going to do it or not?
New campaign.
Bezrat Hashem, today, did you fast today?
Yeah.
The chief rabbi of Israel announced that because of the situation to fast, because Monday and Thursday are a good day to fast. When there is a trouble, all the public together should fast. people that it's very difficult for them to fast on this, at least they read Tehillim for the Klal Israel, because it's Etzarai LeYaakov. It's a time of trouble. And again, before you realize, things can get completely out of control. You understand? Right now, it's already out of control, but obviously you can still run a country. People still go to work. People still can drive on the streets. But before you realize, maybe by the time we finish this lecture, it's going to be sunrise in Israel. You don't know what can happen next. You don't know. Yimach Shimam, they can get 10,000 terrorists to begin to run on the street like Meshugaim. Well, what are you going to do? Or they shoot 10,000 rockets from all over. We don't know what can happen. They have the ability. So far we see the miracle of Hashem. What would happen if Hashem, Chas v'Shalom, will decide to punish us? Well, can be naive. We can be like this, dreaming, everything will be fine, the Rebbe promised, there's nothing to worry, like some claims. Who do you want to, you really want to stay such a fool to believe in false promises? Do you really think that any tzaddik ever promised such a thing? Someone who knows Torah, he can promise that no one will get hurt? There's so many sins out there, and you can come and promise to the people, you're good, you continue to go to the beach in Tel Aviv all naked on Shabbat with cigarettes. Don't worry. Muhammad cannot touch us, and he cannot knock down one hair from your head. You're a tzaddik. Nothing to worry about. You decide who you want to listen to. To this kind of fools who spread such nonsense, or to people who read to you black and white what the Torah and the Gemara says. In case you have doubts if the Torah say it, all you have to do is read Parashat Bechukotai. And also Parashat Kitavo. Read those two chapters. That's it. You'll get the point. Rav Ovadia Yosef Zatzal, he was a Baal Koire for 50 years. He was reading in the Torah when he was young, since he was a teenager, Bar Mitzvah or so, until he was in his 50s, 60s. He was reading every Shabbat in Shul. He knew the whole Torah by heart, every verse. So he didn't even have to prepare after a few years. Okay. There are few times when he got to certain parts in the Torah, in the middle of reading, in front of the big audience. Every year he started to cry. On Shabbat, while he was reading the parasha in Shul. Not on Yom Kippur, Tfilat Ne'ilah. Even then we cannot cry. While he was reading on Shabbat, where was he crying? Every time he came to Parashat Bechukotai, Tochecha, all the curses of Parashat Kitavo, he started to cry. Tears, he was crying and reading at the same time. And one more place, who knows where. When the story of Yosef HaTzadik, Joseph, that was missing, and Yaakov, now Shimon is missing, and now they want to take Binyamin. They say, we won't release Shimon until you bring me Binyamin, his younger brother. And Yaakov say to them, Yosef enenu, Yosef is gone. Now Shimon is gone. You want to take his brother Binyamin also? Everything is on me. You finished me. When he got to that story, he actually felt it. He lived it. The Torah wasn't for him like reading a newspaper. He actually felt the entire situation. How Yaakov Avinu HaTzadik, our father, lost his dearest son and another son. And now the second dearest son, Binyamin from Rachel, is about to lose also. After his daughter got raped, after the starvation in the land, after he was taken advantage 20 years in the house of the crook Lavan, the father of his wives. He stood in front of Paro. The last years of his life, he told him, my life was horrible. Yaakov HaTzadik, Yaakov Avinu. If today a Jew say, you ask him, how are you, Moshe? Lousy, horrible. What do you answer him? God forbid, don't say like this. Say, Baruch Hashem, everything is good. Don't complain. But if you see our father complain, that means he had reason to complain. I was standing in front of Paro. My life was very hard. Of course it's hard. You have your dearest son one day disappeared, he's 17 years old, you never see him again. And then your daughter get raped by this goyim. And then you get taken advantage 20 years as a slave working for a crook. Every day takes advantage on you and you finally retired, you move on. They chasing you, they want to kill you. And then Esav come with 400 men, your own brother wants to kill you. And then when he went to yeshiva, 14 years he did not sleep on a bed, dozing from here and there. 14 years to learn non-stop Torah in hard condition, not like today. Rav Ovadia Yosef say when he got married, he was young, 20, 21 years old. He was sitting in a house, him and his wife, they had two plates, two forks, and that's it, no electric. He said, if a guest would come in, we wouldn't have a plate to give him. A plate, how much a plate? A plastic plate, how much it cost? One shekel, one lira. He said, when a guest would come in, we didn't have a plate to give him. And he said, they already had electric in Israel back then, 90, 80 years ago. But we didn't have, we couldn't afford. I was learning with a lamp from gasoline. Yeah, you know, a trepentine, whatever you call it. That's how I was learning. And he said it was so cold. I was learning until late, 3, 4 at night. My legs would become pieces of ice. Blue from the cold. In Jerusalem, it's very cold in the winter at 2 or 3 o'clock at night, and the houses wasn't insulated like today. Today you have windows, everything is, you know, up to state of the art. Back then, windows have holes, these winds come from the roof. Freezing Jerusalem, snowing over there. He said, my eyes would be chunks of ice. We're still sitting and learning. Not like today, sitting in a $10 million building with Italian marble and Jerusalem stone and coffee machine and nice mahogany tables and, you know, dining room with schnitzel and steaks and French fries, and they go to sushi because it's not good enough. Rabbi, the French fries is not crunchy enough. That's why I have to go to buy sushi every day. You know, and they blow it like this, 5 meters up in his hair, and the Italian jacket is hanging on his shoulder like this. Think he's, maybe he's imagining that he's John Travolta or whatever his name is, I don't know who. And he called himself Bachur Yeshiva. You understand what's going on here? Ay, 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 ay. This is the situation that we're in. Either we wake up now and we'll do it. Do not say, please, later, I didn't tell you. Let's talk a few words about the parasha. Parashat Bereshit. We started Parashat Bereshit. It describes a very long period in history. 1,400 years. 1,400 years. The entire Sefer of Vayikra is only 1 month. The entire Vayikra. Dvari, 36, 37 days. Two books of the 5 books of Moses, 2 months. This chapter alone, 1,400 years. The entire Sefer of Bereshit, Genesis, 2,200 years. It's the main book in the beginning, the foundation of the world, the genealogy. Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. In the beginning, Hashem created heaven and earth. What does it mean in the beginning?
When the beginning of creation happened, the Big Bang.
The answer is in the beginning, meaning it's talking about time. Time, right?
Yep.
Beginning, end, we're talking about time. There is a rule in physics that Albert Einstein got the credit for, mistakenly. The Ramban, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, the legendary Kabbalist and scholar, one of the biggest in history in Barcelona, he already spoke about it way before Einstein, 700 years before him. He say, Bereshit, in the beginning, the creation of time. Why? Time exists only where material exists. Once material was created, what they call in science the Big Bang, the concept of Big Bang not necessarily contradict the Torah. What contradicts the Torah is that these hypocrite liars are claiming that the Big Bang was a random explosion without a planner. There were many, many millions of attempts until one of them worked out. What is the answer to all these foolish scientists who continue to put soap in our eyes? What's the answer to those foolish scientists? Instead of running after them like a sheep after the shepherd, and buying their foolish books and paying $30,000 a year to go to college and listen to their nonsense, what is the solution? Is to ask them, where is all the debris of all the random attempts? If there were millions of explosions that they were trying to create a world, it should have been massive of mountains of debris. Psh, psh, psh. Another one. Where is it? Plus, did you ever see a creation that came out of a random explosion? Ever? Throw a granite. Psh! Wow, a building came out. A watch came out. Go and sell such nonsense to an intelligent human being. What would he say? You're a moron. Not normal, ma. I'm not normal. The professor in Harvard selling you this nonsense for 30 years and you clap for him and ask him to sign on a book that you just spent $40 on this toilet paper. What are you laughing? Are you laughing? You contradict if what I say is true or not. I want to hear. But why people cooperate with this scam? There are many, many scams in this world. Big scams, massive scams. One of them is Christianity, huge scam. Such a ridiculous religion, millions of errors, mistakes, ridiculous, unbelievable things, and 2 billion people follow it. Another huge scam, Islam. Tons of errors. Everyone contradicts everyone. Everyone fights everyone inside Islam. 1.5 billion people follow it and torturing all of us to force us to go into this scam. Many 80,000 religions and cults are also scams. Not as big because they're not so popular. Buddhism, Hinduism, scams. Palestinian nation, one of the biggest scams in history. There's never a nation like this, ever in Israel, ever. No flag, no anthem, no government. They never had an army. They never had a state. They never had buildings. They never had anything in Israel. Nowhere. And they come and they claim that we stole the land from them when everybody reads in the Bible, in their own Bible, that God gave it to us and we lived there for thousands of years. Before anyone even heard about the word Islam. And do you know that according to the biggest scholar of Islam that lived hundreds of years ago, Jerusalem, not only it's not holy to the Muslims, is derogatory for them. The people that were impure according to the imaginary Islam, that they couldn't go to Mecca, they told him, you have to go to Jerusalem because you're impure, so they gave them an excuse to go there. Someone sent me an email quoting some of this Muslim scholar. So actually, not only Jerusalem is not mentioned even once in the whole Quran. That's enough for every normal person to understand that it's a huge scam. Everything that they're doing right now. Propaganda and one lie after the other all over the media. Why the scam is continuing, because the world cooperate with that because it's for their best interest. They want to get rid of the Jews. They don't understand that if there would be no Jews in the world, they cannot live 1 second. The whole world was made for the children of God. They don't get it. They read it in their churches, but they're not getting the point. If the Arabs, God forbid, will destroy Israel, you all of you go down with them. Because the only existence they have is as long as the children of Hashem and the Torah remain. If we won't be here, the Torah says, "Im lo briti yomam v'laila, if not my covenant day and night, I will not keep this world another minute, another hour. Everything will be destroyed." So they're actually fighting to destroy us, not knowing they're actually fighting to destroy themselves, the Arabs and the Christians. They only were educated a little bit in what they call the Bible, which they all believe in. They don't know one verse from the Bible, what it means, include their priests. The situation in the world should have been better. So, what does it mean in the beginning? Creation of time. In the 6 days, Hashem created Adam and Eve. He created man, and he took from his DNA, from the rib, he took his DNA and created a woman. Man and a woman, it's a beautiful system. One complete the other. One has skills, the other one has different skills. One doesn't have what the other has. And thank God it's like that. Because if they would be identical, how can you succeed? You know? So it's the perfect creation. Together, when they united, they can achieve a lot. When each one is separate, they cannot achieve anything. And came the wicked people, these infidels, and tried to redesign the world of God. No, it's okay, man with man, woman with more men, animals with people. Messed up this whole world. Bereshit bara Elokim tashamayim, 10 things Alexandros Mokdon asked the elder people of the Negev, of the south of Israel. One, he told them, Min ha-shamayim la-aretz rachok o mi-mizrach le-ma'arav. What's further? From heaven to earth, because I'm back then in a time, they didn't have NASA or spaceships. They didn't have the things we have today or telescopes. So they look up to the sky. They don't know how far it is. It can be a mile. It can be 1,000 miles. It can be 1,000,000 miles. They have no idea. They see blue with stars. They don't know how far it is. So they ask him, what's furthest, from earth to the sky or from east to west of this world? Obviously, today it's a joke, this question. From east to west, this whole world, from one side of the world to the other. It's not even 1% of 1% of 1% from here to the first heaven. And there are 7 different heavens, according to Kabbalah. Amru lo, Mimizrach lema'arav, they told him. Yeah, listen. Sha'arechama ba'mizrach, hakol mistaklim ba. When they ask him, when the sun is moving from here to the middle to the other side, right? When is it furthest? When it go from here to here, or from when it's above us to us? When is it? So they told him, "Chama be'emtza arakia," when the sun is in the middle, "en hakol mistaklim ba." Nobody can look up to it. Why? The question is not the entire universe. They ask for when the sun is rising on the world, when we see the sun rising in the ocean, right? You see it in the west, and then it goes all the way to the middle, and then it goes all the way to the east. It goes like the opposite. From the east, it goes to the middle, and then to the west, it's sinking. So this entire process, is it equal? Is it an equal circle or no? Or the way it is, once it's there, it's very far. But when it's above us, it's closer. Or the other way around. That's the question. So the Chachamim told him, when the sun is right above us, it's the closest to us. Why? Because when it's on the other side of the world, like by the ocean, we can look at it. But when it's right above us, nobody can look at the sun. Meaning it's much closer, and it's true, 100%. So it wasn't the wrong answer. They told him, what was created first? He asked, heaven or earth? The sky or the earth? The Chachamim told him the heaven was created first. Why? It says in Bereshit, Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. What's the meaning of the word shamayim? What does it mean, shamayim? Break it to two words. Sham, mayim. What does it mean, sham? There. What does it mean, mayim? Water. There's water in shamayim. Hashem separated, and there's waters in shamayim. As the parasha said, that the clouds, steam goes up, create the clouds, rain comes in, it's a circle. Plus, in Tehillim, in Psalms, King David wrote, and we said every day in Shachrit when we pray in the morning, Ya'alelu Hashem Hashem, v'amayim asher me'al ha-shamayim, the water that above the heaven. Today we know what it means. There are stars above us that they have such big chunk of ice, it can be 100 yards thick. When they come near the sun, every once in a blue moon, when that star comes near the sun, with all the cycles, it comes near this massive temperature, it melts millions of gallons of water in seconds. Millions, more than the Niagara Falls, the amount of water that you see. And it spills into space, and that's why people get confused and they think that the star is falling. Sometimes you see a line of fire. That's what it is. It's one star came a little bit closer, more than usual, to the sun. The sun is melting the ice on that, and tons of water spills into space, and it's also a projector. It sends light. So you see a beautiful line of fire, which is all water. Millions of gallons of water are falling into space in seconds. At 15 million degrees Celsius. More than 20 million degrees of here. We have here 100 degrees. Now it's 65 degrees outside and I'm boiling. Imagine it will be 20 million degrees now.
Dead before you hit the ground.
It's not correct, you'll be dead. There will not be a world. You won't even have a chance to die. You understand? No one would even know. It happens, there's billions of stars, they're moving every once in a while. One of them comes too close to the sun. Because the temperature where they are, it's so low, it could be 300 below zero. And also, when Hashem created it, He created it with water, which actually is the second of the creation. There was so cold there that they all became ice. Then he asked, he said, what was created first, the light or the darkness? They told him, there's no clear answer to this question. Why? It's a mystery. Why it's a mystery? Even among the Chachamim, there's an argument. Kabbalah and the Pshat. Is the darkness is a creation by itself? Or the darkness is lack of light. When you take out the light, that's what you have, darkness. Or darkness is actually was created, and then the light came into place and kick away the darkness. But when the light goes away, here is the darkness was here all the time.
It says right here, that's a let there be light, and there was light. Then the next one says, God saw that the light was good. God separated between light and darkness. So technically, the light of Hashem.
Yeah, very good point. Very good point. When you read the verses in the Torah, it seems that Hashem created the darkness as a creation of His own.
Right, that's what we say.
Yes.
So it's just an illusion.
But the Chachamim told him, he asked them, he didn't ask if the darkness is a creation of His own or not. He asked what was created first, so meaning according to him, it was clear to them that the darkness is also a creation. By the way, you should know that not everyone agrees with that. Big names, were calling a challenge against it, claiming that darkness is as a result of disappearance of the light. Okay. Next thing, so they told him, no, we will never know really what was created first. First Hashem created the darkness and then the light kicked in. Or actually there was light and then Hashem created the darkness and it was mixed with the light. And when he took out the light, here is the darkness that was created after the light. So both of them is possible. Then he said to them, who is considered a smart scholar, a wise man? They told him, someone who predict the future, not a prophet, predict the future based on wisdom. Meaning, if you see a person is going somewhere, you already know where it's going to end. Why? Because you can see a few steps ahead. If you're a good chess player, the one that can see more steps ahead will be the champion. Because the other one is limited. He can see 2-3 steps, but this guy can see 30 steps. That's where he knows every step further that you can see change the entire results of the game. But in life, it's more crucial. Chess, you win, you lose, is not going to affect the world. But in life, you can already see. You have a son. You have to send him to school. There's school A and school B. Some people are foolish. They don't see. They're not wise to see where he's going to end here and where he's going to end here. They try to save a few $100 a month. They put him in a mud house. And 4 hours later, there is an heroin dealer. Why? Because they didn't see where it's going to end. It was obvious, but not everyone can see. But a clever person, it's enough for him to see the school and how the kids are dressed and how they talk for 1 minute. They know over here, if you kill me, I don't put my children. Better they stay home than to put them over here. I'm going to put him in public school and tomorrow he's going to come and murder me. Or he's going to rob me because he needs money for his drugs. Or I'm going to see him on television. Better he stay home, ignorant. Ignorant, but at least we will raise him as a human being. Than to go to school with metal detector and the bullies over there and the gang will teach him how to be a mafia or a murderer or who knows what. Right? So, the fifth question, he told them, who is a hero? They told him, someone that overcome his desires. Not Hercules, not Superman, not Bruce Lee, not Muhammad the murderer. Who is a hero? Not, what's his name, this boxer who break bones. None of them is a hero. Who is a hero? Someone who overcome his desires. What do you think is easier? To win 100 fights, karate, kung fu, boxing, whatever you want to call it, or to overcome your pride? To do everything in your life, not for credit, anonymously. Donate anonymously. Help people without them knowing. Nobody ever say thank you to you. No one acknowledge you. Clean the shul after everyone leave. Nobody knows you, the cleaning man. Bringing tea, sugar, coffee, 20 years, make sure the shul always have it and hide it. Not put your name on everywhere. He donate $50. Donation of Yitzhak and Shula Cohen. Over here, over here, over here, on the rabbi's shoes. $50. It's hard to give, to give, to give. Other people take credit and you hide. Huh? Very, very difficult. So that's much harder. Or you have desire for food. You come to a Bukharian wedding, 7 floors of food. You didn't eat for 4 or 5 hours. Saliva is dripping on a napkin. And the Bukharian begins to bring steak, lamb chops, kebab, gujguje, osavo. There it is. I don't know. I'm choking already. Wait, you forgot the fish. No, we don't eat fish. Wait a minute, there's dessert. Another 15 floors. And wine, and whiskey, and beer, And then in the end, your wife have to haul you to the car. You understand? Now imagine sitting over there and you take a little piece of bread, with salt, you eat, you take a little bit of tomato, something, one bite of the fish, finished.
The rest is
everything in front of you, everyone is fressing, like this. And you control your desire. I ate 2 ounces of food, for now I'm full. That's it, I don't starve myself. No, show me that hero. In the wedding, all women are pregnant. I'm pregnant, I have to eat. Why? The diet will wait. Did you see what happened in a wedding when they bring the dessert? The dessert has a superpower, like a magnet. Everyone is magnetized to the side. Shh! Right away. What? A piece of watermelon. Coffee. That's very difficult to overcome desire. Young men, never touched a woman, try to be tzaddik. Somebody lives in his neighborhood, she smiles to him. How are you, Yitzhak? He liked it, huh? But you're young, you're only 17, you cannot get married. You need 2 or 3 more years, you're a man, ma. You have to wait. And it's hard not to make averot. And you come to the rabbi, the rabbi say, Rasha! Learn Musar! Why? He doesn't know what's going on today on the internet, on the Facebook, on the streets. When he was your age, women used to go to the beach with wedding gowns. I put a picture from the year 1900 on my Facebook page, the Goyot! Christine and Sandra, the Goyot. They went to the beach with a dress like this, $10,000. You know those dresses that you rent for the weddings? When you walk, you cannot enter the door. If they came to the shul, they have to bring them from the roof. With this umbrella, the beach is full of ladies, non-Jews. Only ladies walking like this with umbrella from the sun, dresses like a tent. Imagine if you bring them back from the grave to see their granddaughters today. They come to the beach. We went to hell. It's probably hell over here. So when a rabbi was your age, what did he see? But today, that's a hero. It's much harder than to be a commando soldier. Commando soldier is a good robot. Training, 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 you become a robot. He asked them, who is a wealthy man? Who is a rich man? They told him, someone is satisfied with what he has. He will always be rich. Someone who is not happy with what he has, doesn't matter how much he has, he's never happy, he's always missing. Wealthy and poor, it's not what you have. It's what you're happy and satisfied with. You have only 1 million and you're happy, you live 20 years, you manage with that, you spend little by little, you help a little to your children, and you're very happy, Baruch Hashem, I'm so lucky. Or you have 100 million and you feel poor. It's not fair, my brother has 500. I'm a loser. One woman, she's going on a shidduch, and she was nervous that her husband is not making enough money. She makes a little bit more money than her future husband, and she's nervous now when she has to bring him to introduce him to her parents, what her father is going to say about him. Why? Because her father is a federal judge, probably makes hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's if he's honest. I don't know him. If he's not honest, he probably make hundreds of millions under the table. Depends who he is. But if he's honest, still hundreds of thousands he makes. Many, many years a judge. So I ask her, if you want to compare all the American boys to your father, 99.999% of them you have to put in the garbage to begin with. There's no point of even going on a date. Ma, you're comparing a 20-something years old to someone that is a judge, 70 years old or whatever, 60 years old. Or a big businessman? Shtuyot hakol. Next thing, what a person should do that he should leave. They told him he should kill himself. Who understood? Should kill himself. Will kill his desires and will put all his energy in Torah, which will kill the desire anyway. So at least he would live forever after that. He was asking what a person should do to live, thinking to live in this world. The Chachamim were looking at what real life means. They say he should kill himself in this world, that he should live forever, like the Torah promised. But what can this Greek understand? He was Macedonian. He wasn't original Greek. Later on, he went to Greece and convinced the people that it's good for them. In the beginning, they were enemies. He had short life. He didn't even make it to 40. Very ambitious. He asked one more question. What does a person should do to die? After they told him, when he asked them what a person should do to live, they told him he should kill himself, so he got curious. He said, okay, in that case, what should a person do to die? They told him he should live. Yechaye et atzmo. What does it mean? Would let his desire explode. Money, women, drugs, food, you know, vacation. Live this wild lifestyle. We'll see where you're going to end. Like some of these Hollywood and rock and roll stars with a needle in their vein and overdose. They didn't even make it to 40, most of them, or some of them. Or they kill themselves or commit suicide, and they've been by psychiatrist every day of their life. As long as they have fame. 1 minute of fame here, 1 minute of fame over there, one song over here, one song over there. I cannot reveal the list of the people that are contacting me, but in the last year, I had few very, very big shot names in the world. Big shots, not all of them Jews. One very, very famous singer, one of the biggest in the world. One NBA star. One FBI detective, one of the top in New York. One, I'm trying to go over the list, some few professors, some even Arab professors from Dubai, some ministers from very important countries. You have no idea where the lecture traveled to. What's mutual to everyone? Everyone have no idea what they live for. And everyone admit that real life is full of emptiness. So why everyone wants to be them? Okay, I occupied the Everest. Think about it. 8 kilometers, whatever, you go all the way up in a freezing weather. You came to the Everest. Wow, what a great feeling. 5 minutes, now what? Life is over. The emptiness kills you. Remember the question, what's better, to be miserable poor or miserable rich? Everybody scream, miserable poor, it's worse. Miserable poor, miserable rich is better. At least I don't have to worry about mortgage, this, stress. Miserable poor, it's better. Why? Miserable rich that already made hundreds of millions and he has everything he can afford, whatever, and he's depressed, he doesn't want to live anymore. Nothing will make me happy. He lost his desire to live. Miserable poor has an imagination. One day I will make it. I will get out of my misery. This dream, which is a false illusion, keeps him going with false energy. Energy, energy, energy. You know, sometimes a person has a dream to get into this job. He goes, college, tests, exams, running, 2 days, staying nights. Finally, when he gets the job, a week later, he wants to quit. The 8 years of efforts was all an illusion. If he knew in day one that he would be so bitter there to work there, 8 years of his life will not go to the garbage. How many people wanted to be dentists? As soon as they came into office and the first guy came from McDonald's with the garlic smell from his mouth and opened his jaws like this, and they smelled him, said, I had it. One day in a job, I don't want to be a dentist. What? Years of learning. It's not for me, this job. All kinds of things like this. How many people went to universities and in the end they made millions in real estate? How many Israelis and Bukharians made hundreds of millions in real estate and they didn't go to school one day? At least not here in America. Barely English they speak. How many people own 20 cabs, medallions, all these things, with no education? How many professors make 40, 50,000 a year and live off food stamps?
Well,
that's not the topic, what we're suggesting. I'm just saying, they ask, what a person should do to die? Do everything you want. No discipline. Sleep until 4, get up, stay up at night, all night in the internet, going here, meeting people in the internet, going to meet them, then they, terrorists, who knows what. Living wild. The ninth question is, what does a person should do to be accepted by the public? They answered him, no, what's your advice? Huh? What would you do to be accepted by all people? Jews, non-Jews, male, female, rich, poor, smart, stupid.
Stay silent. Play. No, we can't stay silent.
How many people you know that they don't have enemies? At all. It's very, very difficult to find. One guy's neighbor hate him, one guy's in-law, one guy's this, one. There's always problems. The answer will hate kingdom, control, will not boss around people. Be humble. Don't look to be Saddam Hussein or Gaddafi. Humble, down to earth. No one will be your enemy. You want to be the prime minister? Right, the way half of the people hate you. The last question, the tenth one, he asked them, when is it better to live? On the ocean and on the land? Meaning on a boat? Build myself a boat, live by the lake or somewhere. Or better to live on the land? What's better? Huh? They told him it's better to live on the land. Why? Because all people, while they're in the ocean sailing, their mind is never 100% set until they return back to the land. Once they're back to the land, they relax. Well, today maybe it's not precise that it was 2,000 years ago. Remember the boats that they had back then, no electric, no generators like today. They were not so safe, they're not so big. They didn't have the fancy chandeliers in the boat and casino and tennis court and swimming pools everywhere. It was a little bit different. It wasn't exactly Titanic. So, you know, with a boat like this, it's a little bit ugly with pieces of wood and wind and it's shaking and you see the sharks are waiting. Not exactly safe. Today, some boats are much better than some of the Rigopart apartments here, that's for sure. More bedrooms. Can bring the whole tribe to spend Shabbat. You know, if you live on a boat, if you're a heavy smoker, the only way you can smoke on Shabbat and get away with that is not a crime, is on a boat. Who knows? You're allowed to smoke on Shabbat on a boat? Depend where you are. There is a line in the middle of the ocean, is the line of the date. Over here it's Shabbat, over here it's Sunday. The boat, you put the boat, you have a long boat, half of the boat is on Sunday, half of the boat is on Shabbat. You feel a cigarette now, you go over there. Moshe, come here, wait a minute, it's Sunday here. If you finish a cigarette, you come back. Yom HaShishi, V'achulu HaShamayim, wait a minute, it's a game. You go over there, you turn it, okay, no, okay. Come over there, V'achulu HaShamayim, finish the Kiddush. I'm making a joke, of course, but technically, there is a place in the ocean that over here, it's Shabbat, you make two steps to here, it's Sunday. They asked the Chazon Ish what a Jew has to do when he lives in places like this, Japan and other places. So he says he has to keep Shabbat twice, 2 days from the doubt. Yeah, you got nervous, huh? Just from the thought. Instead of being happy, wow, 2 days Shabbat every week, Ishtabach Shemo. 2 days Shabbat, better. Yom Tov, the second Yom Tov, you enjoy more than the first. Because the first is still tired from the preparation, the guests, this, running, shopping, you fall asleep on the table. Then after you rest, comes the second day, you relax, you're not in a rush anywhere, you begin to enjoy the holiday. The Midrash in Bereshit Rabbah asks a question, why on the second day it doesn't say, Vayar Hashem Kitov? And Hashem saw it's good, what he made. And then it says, Vayi Erev, Vayi Boker. In the first day, and it says, Vayi Erev, Vayi Boker, but only first it says, Vayar Hashem Kitov. Hashem saw it's great, everything he made on the first day. And then it was evening, and it was morning, one day. Okay? Then, on the third day, it says twice Kitov. The word Tov, which means good, is mentioned twice. But on Monday, on the second day, the word good is not mentioned at all. Why? Rabbi Hanina say, because on the second day, the first machloket, how do you say machloket in English? Argument, disagreement. Debate. Huh? Debate, separation. That's the right word here. Separation. The first separation in a creation happened. What? That Hashem separated from the water. Some went up, some went down. Already separation. When there is separation, good is not good. Separation is the opposite of unity. Nachon? Vayi mavdil ben maim lemaim. The Gemara says, Amar Rav Tavyumi, im machloket shei letikuno shel olam, what you just said. If this separation is for the good of the world, for the purpose of the world, to help the world, because of that Hashem did not write the word good in the Torah, if a separation is for not for the sake of heaven, it's needless to say. When the people are for pride and ego and anger and money and fame and who knows what. And what's the second reason? Because in the second day of the creation, Hashem created Gehenom, hell. 7 different places, each one made for the wicked people, kind 1, kind 2, kind 3. Some people has to go to all 7 places. And some people park on the 7th place for eternity. What? Yes, if they go there, Hashem Yirachem, they never come out of there. Never come out of there. Hopefully we will not be there.
Nah, there's no such thing as eternity, Rabbi. Like it's a long time, but eventually Hashem is going to shed mercy on you and give you another chance, right?
Yeah. It's a famous claim what you say. I only tell you what it's written.
Nice, so where is this written? I want to read it.
You have to know a rule. When you teach Torah or when you argue with someone, even legitimate argument. When you have a svara, and he has a svara. How do you say svara in English? Svara means a logical claim or logical thought. Possibility. It's very logical. And he has, and you has, and none of you has a proof. Then is your word against his word. But if your claim is very logical, and his claim is not so logical, when people listen, he's more convincing, the second guy. But the first guy has a verse. Or a prophet. or Chazal, the Gemara, Mishnah, something like this, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rabbi Akiva. Even though his svara, his logical claim is very appealing and convincing, it's dust in the wind. Why? Nobody in the history of our sages ever claimed it, or even claimed it and rebuked it. Bottom line, Rambam say this, finished. Rabbi Shimon say this, finished. You made a very good svara. I agree with you, 100%. Very good point. How can a person get punished for eternity? I told you the word of the Zohar. Finish. That's it.
I got another question.
We want to go by our logic, or we want to go by what's written?
No. I'm not disagreeing.
No, I understand. Okay.
But I have another question.
Yeah.
All the Rabbanim who live, Rabbi, you just mentioned Shimon ben Yochai, the prophets.
Yeah.
Who's to say that all of their writings are not 99, but 100% accurate for us to live by?
Very simple. The Torah was transferred from generation to generation, from rabbi to student, from student to rabbi, from rabbi to rabbi to rabbi, because every student eventually became a rabbi, and he passed it to his students, and he went from one hand to another. That's it. It's called Mesorah. Mesorah. You know, it's like asking, you know, in a marathon, when they run, competition, they run, so they have four runners, each one has to give the stick to the next one. So when the fourth one arrives to the line, to the final line, they ask him, how do I know it's the same stick that the first one had? Maybe you bought it from home. How do I know? How do you know? Everybody saw how it goes from one hand to another. There was never a cut. Never a cut, you understand? For instance, over here, you have few Mohalim, Mohel, that makes circumcision. You go to ask him, Rabbi, how do you know how to circumcise? I learned from him. Who? You see, the rabbi is 30. The one he learned from is 50. He'll come to him and say, how do you know how to circumcise? I learned from him. Where? Here, 70. How do you learn how to circumcise? I learned from him. Who? 95. You come to him. How do you learn how to circumcise? I learned from my rabbi. He passed away 10 years ago. Understand? Everybody taught exactly what to do. Finished. It was a way of life. You see, I give you an example. By the Goyim, by the Christians. I'm willing to swear that the Christmas tree that they have today was the same one 40 years ago, even though I was a little kid in a crib. I'm willing to swear. I wasn't even in New York back then. Tony saw his father Vinny made a Christmas tree. Vinny saw his father Johnny also have a Christmas tree. Nothing is changing. Same thing. United States, Thanksgiving, Turkey. His father, Turkey. His grandfather, Turkey. It started at one point and it passed from father to son. That's it. If you begin with this kind of question, there's no end to it. Plus, we have one more advantage that the Goyim do not have. We, the Jews, were scattered all over the world with no internet, no telephones, no connection, no way to touch base with each other. And after 2,000 years of exile, for instance, Yemeni Jews lived in Yemen more than 2,500 years with no communication with the rest of the Jewish nation at all. And 50 to 100 years ago, they started to come to Israel, the Yemeni Jews, and you go and see how they do Brit Milah. They cut in the same place, same exact idea in the 8 day. You go and see how they have tefillin, also black, also square. Did you ever see a round tefillin or yellow? Nowhere. You come to the German Jew, Hans, how are you? Duncan Jen. He takes out his tefillin, black. You come to Saadia, Marhaba, how are you? He takes out his tefillin, same one like Hans. Saadia, the dark Jew, looks at Hans. In a million years, he won't believe he's a Jew. Go and convince them that they're brothers. Think about it. He wears the kafia, boots, you know, shawl on a horse. And Hans just came out of his Bentley with a pipe, with a goatee beard. Same tefillin. Same Torah. Hans took out his Torah. Vladimir the Jew took out the Torah. Right? Abdallah, the Jew from Iraq. Abdallah, it's Ovadia. He took out his Torah, took out his mezuzah, everything the same. Same matzot, same shechita, same everything. Same knife, same checking, same everything. We, you can see in front of your eyes, we didn't lose details. Because if we did, then you know how many different Judaism you have? Look at the Muslims. In the life of Muhammad, his wife's already, each one of them has a different Quran. In his life, Sunni, Shiites, this one, Ali, they believe in Ali, the cousin. They don't believe in him. They believe that JC was the son of God. They said, no, it wasn't. It was only the Messiah, Protestant, Catholic, this kind, Seventh-day Adventist, Jews for JC Penney. You understand? Jews, same thing. Yeah, we have maybe different food. One eat peppers, one eat gefilte fish. One eat red and spicy, one eat white and cold. One eat sweet, one eat salty and boiling. But maybe the skin color is also different. Maybe the accent is different. Maybe certain clothing are different. Yes, but that's custom. It's not so important. If the hat is like this or like that or like this, that's not going to bring you to heaven or to hell. Shabbat, yes. Torah, yes. Brit Milah, yes. Tefillin, yes. The important thing was reserved 100%.
Is there a way to determine if your neshama is like from one of the tribes of Israel?
No way to determine.
Absolutely.
No way to determine the neshama belongs to which tribe. So time ran out, even though I have a lot of interest. I didn't even touch the shiur bechlal. Not even 1% of what I had to say today because of the situation. Okay, we'll reserve it tomorrow for Brooklyn. Every Tuesday I'm in Brooklyn at 8:30, 1617 Ocean Parkway, between P and Quintin. It's a very interesting, entertaining shiur there, and a big, nice Moroccan shul. You're all welcome. 1617 Ocean Parkway. Every Wednesday I'm in Fresh Meadow in Bet Eliyahu Shul, 172nd Street, corner of 73rd Avenue. Also 8:30, 2 hours shiur, beautiful. We almost finishing there the series of Tehillim, Psalms.
Are you planning to make a party after?
We'll do a Suda, we'll do some. We have to do Siyum. We right now, I'm in chapter 115, and we have another 35 chapters to finish. I assume between 1 to 2 months we'll finish the series there. Every Wednesday, 8:30. Baruch Adonai Leolam, Amen v'Amen.